All righty. Psalm 89. So we're talking about 1989 today, the last of our summer series this morning. As you heard, top song in 1989 was Hanging Tough by the New Kids on the Block. I think they were the original modern boy band. My understanding is John Morrison had their poster in his room when he was growing up. <laughs> 1989, things got a little different in 89. The average cost of a new house was $120,000. It took a big jump in 89. The average income per year was $27,000. And the average price for a new car was $15,350. A gallon of gas jumped up to 97 cents. And a U.S. postage stamp jumped up 1 cent to 25 cents in 1989. A ribeye steak would cost you $3.79 a pound, and a box of Ritz crackers were $1.79 a pound in 1989. And a Barbie Dance Time shop, $25 in 1989. This one, the one I found astounding, the Sony Walkman. Everybody remembers the Sony Walkman, $79 in 1989. Pretty expensive. Some of the main happenings of 1989, the Ayatollah Khomeini, the supreme leader of Iran, he died at the age of 86 in 89. George Bush Sr. became president of the United States. And the United States Supreme Court ruled on June 21st that flag burning as a form of political protest is an act of protected speech under the First Amendment to the Constitution. Toyota launched its luxury brand, the Lexus, in 1989. Serial killer Ted Bundy was executed in Florida's electric chair in 89. And in 1989, many of you remember this, in Alaska's Prince William Sound, the Exxon Valdez spilled 240,000 barrels, which would be 11 million gallons of oil, after running aground. Nintendo released the Game Boy in 1989, and the first release of Microsoft Office, I think I still use that version, came out in 1989. Mike, you probably remember the electric slide was the hottest dance move in 1989. You want to try that today, Mike? And, of course, the NCAA National Basketball Champs was the Michigan Wolverines in 1989. And the winner of the Rose Bowl in 89 was the Michigan Wolverines. Good year for the Wolves. The Energizer Bunny was introduced to the public in 1989. Everybody knows the Energizer Bunny. And after buying a painting for $4, the new owner discovered a first print of the 1776 Declaration of Independence. I remember this on the news. It was hidden in the frame of the painting. He sold it at auction for $2.4 million. I remember that in the news. Those are some of the highlights of 1989. Hope you've kind of enjoyed that this summer. I grew up in the 80s, so that was fun for me to remember a lot of those things. But we're going to finish up in Psalms 89. I like Psalms 89. It's a great chapter to finish it. There's been a lot of joyful chapters. There's been some pretty depressing chapters in the Psalms 80s. And last Sunday was a very depressing, very glooming psalm. Today you're going to see a much different psalm. It's written by Ethan. He's praising God for a lot of things in the first half. The second half may seem a little bit negative, but as you look into it, pay attention. It's more of a song of thanksgiving. He's recognizing God for who He is, and it's very uplifting. And we're going to talk about a few words here that really stand out in this psalm. Psalm 89, it's very lengthy, but I'd like to read the whole thing this morning. Ethan says, "I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, 'I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations.' The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endued with power. Your hand is strong, your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They exult in your righteousness. For you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people. You said, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I have exalted a young man from among the people. I have found David, my servant. With my sacred oil I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. No enemy will be subject to him to tribute. No wicked man will oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name his horn will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior. I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging. But I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David. But his line will continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will establish forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. But you have rejected, you have spurned, you have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You have broken through all his walls and reduced his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by have plundered him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have turned back the edge of the sword and have not supported him in battle. You have put an end to his splendor and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with a mantle of shame. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself? Forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting is my life, for what futility you have created all men. What man can live and not see death, or save himself from the power of the grave? O Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunt with which your enemies have mocked, O Lord, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. There's three key words to this psalm. And man, I read this song over and over and over again, and there's so many different directions you can preach from. But there was three words that just kept sticking out over and over and over again in this psalm. And the three words, faithfulness, forever, and covenant. Those just seem to be the theme of this psalm. Over and over and over again, you see those three words. So I want to start with faithfulness. The word faithfulness is spoken many, many times, probably the most of any other word in this psalm. God, the psalmist is constantly talking about God's faithfulness our faithfulness, God's faithfulness to people, God's faithfulness to his covenant. And what really pops out to me is the whole fact that you can never judge God's faithfulness on the basis of what you see or how you feel. And we like to do that sometimes. We know that God's promised to be faithful to us, but sometimes we take a look at what God's doing or what he's not doing in our eyes, and we kind of base his faithfulness on what we see. But we need to be reminded that his promises do not fail, ever. That's why Sunday after Sunday, I have us outline or underline any promise you see in Scripture. If there's a promise you see today, underline it big. And keep God to it. He promises to keep his promises. He's faithful. And there are four words that every Christian should never forget. Ever. In any life circumstance, in ministry, in times of fear, in times of joy, in times of anxiety, whatever the case may be, God keeps his word. Remember that. Even in the midst of death, God keeps his word. Don't ever let go of that promise. The prophets proclaimed that over and over again. King David proclaimed that over and over again. Jesus came, lived, and he proclaimed that promise over and over and over again. Paul comes and he writes, and he proclaimed that promise over and over again, that God keeps his word. No matter what man does, no matter what direction the world goes, God is faithful. And we know that because God keeps his word. He will not tell us one thing and do another. You never see God do that. He never tricks men or women. God will never tell you, I'm going to do something, and then go do the opposite. People are great at that. Parents do that sometimes, on purpose or on accident with children. I promise I'll be there at your game tonight. And something comes up and dad can't be there or mom can't be there or something happens. And we disappoint. Or I promise that I will be there with the pies at the chili supper. Pat. And something comes up, Tisa. And something comes up. And Mike gets to the chili, and there's no pie. People do that sometimes, intentionally or unintentionally. God will never, hear that. God will never tell you he's going to do something and then not do it. Or do the opposite. Now, he may do it in his time. He may say, I'm going to save the day, but that day might not be today. He has promised you eternal life. For some of you, that day will come today. For some of you, that day will come 20 years from now. We don't know, but he will keep that promise. Some of us in this church are already enjoying eternity with heaven, in heaven with the Father. We don't know. God will never tell us one thing and do another. He has been faithful to that from generation to generation. He will never use the expression that we often like to use. Oh, well, promises, they're meant to be broken. How many times have we heard that? Promises are a huge deal to God because God traffics in truth. Lies are the opposite of God. Satan, Keith mentioned Satan this morning. He is alive. He does thrive, right? Or he thinks he thrives. Bible describes him as the author of lies. There was no lying until he came to man and offered the lie of all lies, that you can be like God. You don't need God. You are strong under your own feet. And he's gotten man to question God from the very beginning. And we do that in Scripture to try to justify some of the things we do to get out of our promises to God. Well, did God really say I can't do that? did God really mean that me and my girlfriend shouldn't do that? My grandma always told me, if you need to question it, don't do it. Because you're just looking for a reason to do it. God always traffics in truth. To the point where Jesus even defines himself as the very word. I am the truth. As much as Satan is the father of all lies, Jesus Christ is the author of truth. He is the very definition of truth. The world is preaching, and it preaches it big time right now, probably more than any other, that there is no absolute truth. Whatever is truth to you, that's your truth. Just don't bother anybody else with your truth. Jesus says that is so false, there is only one truth, to the point where he says, I am the truth. Remember when he was on trial and Pilate was doing everything he could to get Jesus off? And he even questioned Jesus, what is truth? Because Pilate's truth is, I'm stuck in between a rock and a hard place here. That's my truth. Jesus says, I am truth. You follow me, and you will find love for all eternity. That's what people are looking for in the world today. They're looking for love. Where can they find love and acceptance? And they find it in a lot of different places. They find out sometimes, and these are not dumb people. Very highly educated, very professional people looking for love, and they find themselves in the midst of a cult or self-love programs when the only answer is Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He doesn't say that he shares that with anything else or anybody else. I am truth, which means I am faithful to you. God keeps his word always, and we see that over and over again. We see that in our own forgiveness. How many times have you had to be forgiven by God? Think about that. In one lifetime, how many times have you had to tell God, I'm sorry? And how many times has God said, nope, unacceptable, you're not forgiven today? It's never happened. You come to him under the name of Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness. There's grace. He's faithful to you. God is faithful. You can kind of chunk this scripture up in verses 5 through 18, if you want to chunk it up. Verses 5 through 18, we see that God is faithful in his character. I'm not going to read the whole thing again. But if you want to go home back and read it, God is absolutely faithful in his character. Your character is who you are, who you're defined by. And you read verses 5 through 18 there, and then you look at the life of Jesus Christ. There's no difference in that character. God sent Jesus, yes, to die on the cross for you and offer forgiveness, but he also sent Jesus to show his character, who he is, what he is, what his business is about. And that character, it never changes. He's faithful in that. Verses 19 through 29, God shows us that his faithfulness, he is very faithful in his covenant. God's made many covenants to man. There's the Davidic covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham. He's made a covenant with you in your salvation. Many of you who have been married or are married today, you entered into a covenant with God. You didn't just enter a covenant with your spouse. There's three in that covenant. God said, I will be faithful to you in that covenant of marriage. You know why he chose to enter into that covenant? Because he knows man will fail. You will never love your wife the way God loves your wife. You will never love your husband. You will never uplift your husband the way God wants him to be loved and uplifted. That's why he's in the covenant with you. Fill in the gaps to grow you, continue to show you, uplift you to be the husband he's called you to be, to sacrifice your life for your wife, to encourage you and love you as a woman, to be an encouragement to your husband. He enters into that covenant as well. And we'll talk about covenant here in a minute. Verses 39 through 45. shows that God is faithful in his rebuke or his discipline. God does rebuke his children. God does discipline his children. If you are dead set in the wrong direction, he will correct you. It's your choice whether you're going to listen or not, or learn from his discipline. Just like any good parent, God just doesn't let you go to the fire and burn yourself. He disciplines because he doesn't want you hurt. He doesn't want you out of his sight. And then verses 46 through 52, we definitely see God's faithfulness will never, ever cease. There is no end to his faithfulness. He will remain faithful to you for all eternity. When you are given the full reward of your salvation, when your spirit leaves this body, God will be faithful to you for all eternity. What does he say in Revelation? I will be their God. They will be my people. Period. The end. I will be their God. They will be my people. That's his promise of faithfulness. He will give you life for all eternity. Your life will never end. Therefore, God's faithfulness will never cease. So that's a huge word, faithfulness. And we've been called by God to be faithful to one another. In our relationships, in our church. Man, we live in a society today that if it's not good enough for you, go find something better. What happened to be faithful in your marriage? What happened to being faithful in your friendship with somebody? What happened to being faithful to your church? Oh, I don't like something about the church. I'm going to go down the road and find something better. Man, when you joined the church, you said, I'm going to be a part of that ministry. In good times and bad. Let me tell you, in ministry, there's good times and there's bad. But I'm going to be faithful to that. I'm going to serve. And I'm going to love her like Christ loves her. Our world today doesn't teach that kind of faithfulness that God shows, especially through Jesus Christ. The second word that just is over and over again in this psalm is forever. You see that word forever a lot. Joelle got the opportunity to go to, my daughter Joelle, she got the opportunity to go to this huge cathedral in Milan, Italy this past year. And which is really, she had some neat experiences. And I looked up pictures of this cathedral. And over, there's three main gates to this cathedral. And over one gate, there is an inscription in marble under a beautiful flower bouquet. And it says, these things that please are temporary. And over the second gate, there's a cross with this inscription. It says, the things that disturb us are temporary. And then over the central gate, the main gate going in, there's a big inscription saying eternal are the important ones. How true is that? Eternal are the important ones. Everything else is temporary. Everything else is temporary. All the things of this world, including this world, will come to an end someday. Eternal are the important ones. So what are the important ones? Well, first thing is God's love. God's love is eternal, forever, unending, perpetual, timeless. God says there is no limit, there is no end to my love. In fact, God even says, I am love. I am the very source of love. You cannot love properly without me. You cannot love your neighbor without me. You cannot love your spouse without me. You cannot love your friend without me. You cannot love the church without me. And my love will never end. No matter how far away you walk away, no matter how far you go on your own, no matter how much you rely on your own power, I will still love you. I created you. I loved you enough to create you. I will never stop loving you. And the truth is reflected throughout this whole psalm about God's love being forever. And his word the other eternal important things are His word, His promises, and His covenant. All three of those things are forever. His word that was written a few thousand years ago is still promises for today. They're still relevant for today. Everything Jesus talked about, every instruction He gives, every experience He experienced is relevant for your life today. That is no accident. I read a lot of devotionals and a lot of commentaries, and let me tell you, some of those get dated. You read some devotional books from the 1980s, they're not very relevant for today. I've read some from the 1950s, and not that they weren't good. They just weren't the Word of God. They gave good instruction, good encouragement, probably grew a lot of people in the church. Some of you probably read many of those. My parents read a lot of them. But only the Word of God stays eternal, stays relevant for all times. Only the Word of God saves. You can read your favorite author till you're blue in the face. I like reading Max Lucado. I just love how he puts some of the Gospels. Makes it very relevant, but nothing compares to the living, breathing Word of God. And too often we like to read other authors more than we like to read the actual Word of God. God says, "My Word is eternal. And every promise you find in it is forever. And every covenant that you find in it is forever." That's a huge word, forever. Not many forevers last in our lifetime. I wish I could tell my children, "I will be with you forever." That's a lie. I won't be here on earth forever. It's so easy to tell a little 5 or 6 year old boy who's worried about death, "It's okay, mommy and daddy will be here. We'll never leave you." Yeah, we will leave sometime. Hopefully it's a long time from now, but we'll leave. That word forever is huge. God says, "I will be with you forever." He's the only one that can say that. And He means it. Hold on to those words, faithfulness, forever. There is no other religion in the world that can offer you that kind of faithfulness and that kind of forever. They can't. And the biggest word we see here is covenant. You see, the Hebrew people were in a covenant relationship with God. God was going to be their God. They were going to be His children. He entered into that covenant. He started it with Abraham. He entered a covenant with Noah, remember? "I will never flood the entire earth again because of man's sin." He has kept to that covenant. In modern times, we defined a host of relations by contracts. We like to come up with a lot of contracts. And a lot of lawyers make a lot of money writing up contracts. These are usually for goods or services, or sometimes they're just for hard cash. The contract, whether it's formal or informal, helps to specify failure in these relationships. That's why we have contracts, to point out when somebody fails in that promise. If you're in a contract that you owe somebody $1,000 and you'll pay that within the next 6 months to a year, whatever, and you don't, they have a legal contract that says, you know what, you failed in your promise. Note, and hear this, the Lord never established a contract with Israel or even with the church today. He created a covenant, and there is a huge difference between a contract and a covenant. Contracts are broken when one of the parties fails to keep his or her promise. Once somebody's failed to keep that promise, that contract is over. Sometimes you have to go before a judge and figure it all out. Judge will tell you, okay, this is how it's going to be handled, and then it's done. Contracts are broken daily. Kind of an example, you know, say a patient fails to keep an appointment with a dentist, and the dentist is not obligated to call the house and inquire, where are you? Where are you? They don't have to do that. Why didn't you show up for your appointment? The dentist simply goes on to the next patient. You broke your contract there. He or she probably has an appointment secretary take note of the patient that missed. You may or may not receive a bill for failure to turn up because the patient broke an informal contract. No, it wasn't in writing. It was an informal contract. You said you'd be there at 2 o'clock to do business with him or her, and you didn't show up. The Bible indicates that a covenant is more like the ties of a parent to her child than it is to a dentist appointment. If a child fails to show up for dinner, the parent's obligation, unlike the dentist, isn't canceled. The parent finds out where the child is and makes sure he or she is cared for. Doesn't happen in our house ever. But if Reese didn't show up for dinner, he is faithful in that. But if he didn't show up for dinner, Mary wouldn't just say, oh, well, we'd go find him because we would definitely know something's wrong. And when God put Reese in our home, we entered into a covenant with God. We will take care of this child here on earth for you. We will grow this child. We will feed this child. We will protect this child. And just because Reese didn't show up for dinner at the proper time that night doesn't mean the covenant's broken. A little different than a contract. One member's failure does not destroy the relationship in a covenant. A covenant puts no conditions on faithfulness. Hear that. That's why this word is huge to God. God does not take covenants lightly. Because a covenant puts no conditions on faithfulness. It is the unconditional commitment to love and to serve. When you came in front of the world, threw your hands in the air and say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, you entered into a covenant with God. You're saying, I will choose to make you Lord of my life and I will become your servant. I will accept your free gift of grace, mercy, acceptance, and eternal life. And my part of the covenant is I will worship you, I will serve you all of my days. The greatest example of this covenant is that Jesus will reign forever, no matter what. No matter what. Therefore, God has kept his word and has fulfilled his promise or covenant with us. Just because you mess up, just because you are unfaithful in the covenant, doesn't mean God's going to say, you know what? Cancel the whole deal with Jesus. Cancel the cross. That's over. You messed up. God's covenant with you at the cross has no condition on your unfaithfulness. You can always go back to the cross. Now, Paul, he addresses that a little bit. He says, well, does that give us the right to just keep on sinning? No. You strive to do better every day. You strive to grow every day. But humans are humans. We will never achieve perfection, complete perfection, until we are in God's presence forever. But you are holy. You have been called to be holy, set apart. And you are in a covenant with God. And know this, know this. Just because you've been unfaithful does not mean God will return that unfaithfulness to you. That's why the word faithfulness and forever are important to the word covenant. no matter what, God will be faithful. No matter what, God will be forever in his covenant. That's why I can stand before all of you today and say that Jesus will reign forever, because God's covenant will last forever, for all eternity. This psalm is a strong reminder for us that we serve a great God who is faithful to us at all times. All times. He is forever God. Forever God. You can say that with confidence. He is forever God, and his covenant with us will last for all eternity. He will hold your life in his very hand for all eternity. This should cause us to rise every day and worship his holy name by keeping our faithfulness in the covenant forever. Knowing full well that he will always remain faithful in this covenant, that should cause us to rise up every morning, say, I will be faithful to you, God. How do you do that? What's your part of the covenant? You love God, and you love his people. You want to be faithful in the covenant. Love God by loving his people. That's all he's asked you to do. Serve me by serving my people. Love me by loving my people. Love me by taking care of my people. Love me by showing the truth to my people. Don't fear anything. You have nothing to fear, because I'm in the covenant. I'm in the promise. You will never enter into another covenant like God's, because it doesn't rely on your faithfulness, and it 100% relies on his faithfulness. And he says, I will remain faithful forever. We're going to sing about this. There's a wonderful song in your hymnal that sings of his great faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. As we stand and we sing that song, pay attention to the words. Worship the God, your King, with those words and with your heart. And if you need to make a decision for God of any kind this morning, we invite you to come forward. We will pray with you. We will get you any kind of help or guidance that you need this morning to connect you or help grow you in your relationship with this faithful God. He is the great I Am. He is Jesus the Christ, the one true King. Would you please stand and let's respond to the Holy Spirit this morning.